We're glad you're here this morning. We don't have a whole lot of announcements for you. I will tell you one thing we've really been focusing on is communication, and Dory and her team just do an amazing job at our information table. So if you haven't made that part of your routine to check in and see what great ministries are going, what you may be able to sign up for, please do that. It's available an hour or so before service and about 20 minutes after service, so please take a peek. One key thing on there is if you're interested in receiving our weekly bulletin, which comes out on Wednesdays, there is a sign up for that, so please do that. And with that, we're going to go into prayer. We've got, I would say a guest speaker, but it's not really a guest speaker. George Hacker is with us today to bring the word from his new home near Seattle. Yeah, you can applaud that. Oh, George, you are in here. Good. That was for you. Silence your phones. George has requested. And more importantly, let's go into a time of prayer. Well, Father, we are thankful for Sunday. We're thankful for this church family, and we're thankful that we can gather together in your name to worship, to pray, to be equipped in your word. We're thankful for George coming down and sharing a word with us this week, and we thank you for just his heart for you, which has been so evident, and his desire to honor you and glorify you, and just pray that your Holy Spirit is working in him this morning as he delivers the message that he's prepared, and that it's working in us to open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. Father, I just want to lift up, we're called to pray for our leaders, Father, and I want to just lift up President Trump this morning. I want to lift up Governor Walz. I want to lift up Mayor Fry. I want to lift up every Republican, every Democrat leader that's out there, Father. And we just see a taste of the broken world that we live in, Father. And I pray for all these leaders, Lord, for just understanding who you are, Father, and being called to you, Father. And we know what's missing in this equation of what's happening around our country and the world, Father, is starts and ends with an absence of you. Father, we know that that is the answer, and you call us to pray for our leaders, and we want to just continually do that. And as the media and politicians want to create disunity as part of the main part of their recipe, Father, we pray that we can see past that. We pray that we can pray for these leaders on both sides of the aisle, Father, with pure hearts and love that we learn from you, Lord, and praying for wisdom, praying for their salvation, Lord. And we just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have in this church to serve, and I just want to pray for our team that's down in El Salvador, that you are blessing them with good health, that you are just continuing to bless Verbo Church down there in the many ministries that have been flourishing, and just the service there to their community, and just seeing their numbers continue to grow and grow and grow, and the need for larger facility, and more importantly, just the word that's being preached down there that is the ultimate attractor to folks that both are knowledgeable in the word and have no idea in the word. And when they walk into Verbo, Father, they see your love, not only through the word that is preached, but through the people that have built that church body, Father. So we pray for great blessings and continual relationship and safe travels for our team that's gone down there. And again, just doors to be open. And Father, again, we thank you for today, and we love you. And we just want to lift up all our prayers and effort to glorify you, and we're thankful for the ability that we can lift these up in the majestic name of your Son, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. It's good to see everybody here today on Sunday, the best day of the week. Amen. Yeah. Well, let's take some time, and as we draw near to the Lord, to worship him and to prepare our hearts to hear the message today.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, thy Father. There is no shame. shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and my hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was as a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, all is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God.
Thank you, Jesus, that you are who, or we are who you say we are, Lord. And Lord, we're your children, we're your people, Lord, because you have made a way for us to come into a relationship with you and with the Father. Jesus, we're so thankful for that. Thankful for everything that you've done. Thankful for everything that you continue to do in your church and in your people, Lord. And I pray that even right now, Lord, that we would each have a revival in our hearts, Lord, to draw us nearer to you, closer to you, that we would seek you with more effort, with more fervor, Lord, that we would just look to you for everything. Jesus, we need you, we love you, and we look forward to this time now in your word and pray for your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as was mentioned before, we have George here with us to bring a message. So I'm going to kill a little bit of time here while George makes his way up here. So, all right, I'm not going to kill that much time. Thanks, George.
Good morning, everyone. It's cold out there. I don't know if you noticed that. It's pretty nippy. When I came down here, I drove all the way from Renton. So I moved to Renton July 1st. I know it was July 1st because the buyer of our house wanted to close in the following month because of their financing. And our house that we sold closed July 1st on the same day that the house we bought closed. So we were able to put it all in a moving truck and unpack it once. I'm sorry, we had to unpack twice because we had to take the truck again. We had too much stuff. So just to let you know how things are going, I live in Renton, Washington, and I moved up there to be closer to grandkids. I miss you guys a lot. We're now, my wife and I have been there a few months. We're now plugging into a church family. We're in a Calvary Chapel South, which meets in Kent. They have a vibrant ministry to the homeless. They do all sorts of different things. And my wife just got plugged into the women's Bible study. We go on Sunday services. They have two services. We tend to go for the 9 o'clock service, kind of squeak in there, you know, because we're early risers. But we're settling in. We have a few things left in boxes, but for the most part, we're out of boxes. We live a block or so away from our grandkids, and so one of the blessings of where we're at is every morning, school day,
my wife and I get up at 8:30 and we wait by the window for my daughter to ride her bicycle with our grandson, this 7-year-old. He's almost seven. He turned seven this week. But they ride by our house on the way to his elementary school. So they live at the bottom of the hill. We're at the top of the hill. They kind of ride by. And then we spend a few minutes talking and giving hugs and kisses and have a good day at school and love you, buddy. And then they kind of ride off to school. And the thing here is one of the things that, you know, my wife and I discussed is we loved our home here in Clark County. We loved being in the country. I mean, I showed somebody a picture the other day of our property, and it had 5 deer, you know, between me and, you know, just maybe that speaker in the corner. You know, I'd walk up, and there'd be 5 deer grazing in my yard. We had hawks that soared. Bobcats would come through. Every once in a while, a neighbor would say, hey, keep the kids inside. We have a bear. One of my neighbors spotted a cougar. But you know what? God didn't put us on this world to be a steward of that property. He put us to invest our hearts and lives into our grandkids. And I think there's going to be some stuff coming up that's going to be talking about the ministry of grandparents. I think it's real important as grandparents, if you have grandkids, to really invest your as much of your time as you can in your grandkids. They need it. Your kids need a little relief because they're juggling, you know, hectic lives, taking kids to soccer practice, music lessons. And sometimes there's some conflict that happens. I don't know how that happens, but families have some conflict. And it's good to just have a home to go to that's not your parents, that's a safe place. And grandkids can have a shoulder that says, here, come cry on my shoulder. I love you, and you're a total knothead. You know, what you're doing is crazy, but I still love you. And the kids need to hear that. I didn't know my grandfather very well. My mom was in her 40s when I was born, so my grandfather was kind of in the late season of his life. But, you know, he taught me how to fish. He taught me how to pull nails. He taught me how to do other things, like swear, but that was stuff that I had to unlearn. But the thing was, is he wasn't a huggy-wuggy kind of guy, but boy, I sure learned a lot from him. And I don't know if he ever said, I love you, but I sort of think he did. And the thing here is that I try to really emphasize to my grandkids, I love you guys. And so God's been really good in blessing us, the transitions here. And I'm just so thankful that Rob gives me an opportunity to come visit my old family down here and see how you folks are doing. Well, before we get into things, I want to just have a disclaimer. When Rob invites me to come down, he gives me total freedom to choose whatever topic I want to choose. And what's really good is that there are some topics where the Lord just really puts it on my heart. Here's something I want you to teach about love. I want you to teach on this topic and, you know, really bring things out. But the thing is you are really blessed to have a pastor, and I'm thankful our pastor is like that goes verse by verse through the Bible. That's called expositional preaching. There are lots of churches where it's like hit and miss. They bounce around on a lot of verses and they do stuff. Expositional ministry and preaching, I think, is the best because you go verse by verse through the Bible. The text dictates what you're going to be taught. And I heard you guys are going through the book of Hebrews. That's what Rob said. And so I said, Rob, I'm not going to touch the book of Hebrews. Not because I'm afraid of Hebrews, but because I know that you're going through that verse by verse. And so as you're going through that, there's a continuity in your teaching. So I let him know, when I come down, I'm not going to pick up where you're leaving off. I'm going to just keep hands off. So in all apologies, you're going to get one of those topical ones. What happened was is God put a subject on my heart that kind of hits on a lot of different verses. And the thing here is I hope that you appreciate what you get from Rob. But even when I was a pastor, I would go expositionally, but in between books, I would do one or two topical sermons. Because sometimes there's a topic that's like hit on a bunch of different spots in Scripture, And you need to kind of look at them to see how they all integrate together. And you don't always see that when you go verse by verse. So I'm not saying that topical is not as good. Well, it's not. Expositional is better, but sometimes there's a need for topical, and it's okay. So let me ask you this. It's pretty cold out there. Would you all agree? Now, I'm going to have you guys raise your hands throughout this message. You don't have to raise your hand physically, but you may have to raise it mentally because we're going to be talking about some sensitive topics. Let's say, hypothetically, you go home from church, you're blessed, you know, Wade's worship leading, hopefully the sermon was inspirational, you're all excited, you go home, you're ready to face the week, and you see in your garage or in your utility closet water all over the floor. And you go, oh my. You know, you go from the mountaintop experience to water in the basement or in the garage. And it's a water heater. Now, let's say you're handy. You're good with tools. A water heater, if you go to Lowe's, you can get it for $500 plus tax for a 50-gallon water heater. $500. But let's say you're not handy. Let's say you're a single mom. I was raised in a single-parent home. My mom was not handy with tools. My grandfather was. But sometimes we needed to get a professional plumber. For you to replace a water heater, on average, is $2,000 to $2,500 installed. That includes the water heater, that's the labor, that's the pipe tape, that's the extra piping, that's the gas for the torch to put it all together. So $2,000 to $2,500 that you weren't expecting, bam, there you have this expense. Now, I'm going easy on you because it could be that you go home and you walk into a 50-degree house and you go, oh my, you know, my wife likes to turn the thermostat at night, but this is a little over the top. This is more than usual. You find out that your furnace is gone. A furnace is about a $5,000 to $7,500 repair that you weren't expecting. And of course, you're not just going to clamp down and go, we'll just grit it out. We'll just live without the furnace. You know, it's 50, but it's on its way down to 25. We can get through this. You don't. Those are things that you're going to have to fix. And there are a couple of you going, this is cool. I rent. My landlord's going to take care of that. Okay, let me pivot. You go out to start your car to go to work the next morning, and it won't start. And then you find out that it's been making a crickety-crankety noise, and then you find out, after you take it to a mechanic, that you threw a valve that actually punched a hole in a piston. And now you're going to have to get some serious gut work done on your car. That's about a couple $1,000s, too. Now, these numbers are pretty shocking for a lot of folks. Do you realize that over half, 50%, 56% of American adults cannot cover a $1,000 emergency expense? A thousand. The ones I've been talking about are 2,000 to over 7,500. So the question is, when I did the research on what it costs to replace a water heater, I went to a website for a plumber, and there was this big red button that said financing. It's like, yeah, we got financing. You can pay for this in payments. You see, the thing is they want you to pay for it in payments because they not only make money fixing your water heater, but they make money on loaning you the money to fix it. Do you know that most car dealers don't make a lot of money on selling cars? They make the money on the financing. That's why they're eager to get you into a car, and then you go, oh, I got cash. It's like, oh, man. You know, because you bargain them down, and they're willing to bargain down because they make their money on the loans. The thing is Americans really do not handle money well. Now, I'm not sure about you folks, but I got to let you know, when I started my family as a young man, I really didn't know how to manage money that well at all. I grew up in a single family home. My mom was a spender. She liked to spend money on other people that she didn't have. And the thing was, is I didn't know how to save. I didn't know anything. And one day I went to a church, and a pastor gave a message on money. And he talked about finances. And I went, wow, I wish I would have heard this when I was 18. I wish I would have heard it when I was 16. We're going to talk this morning about how to handle money. And money's a real delicate subject. I know it gets people fired up, kind of like politics. But here are a couple things to note about it. Number one, there are two kinds of pastors that preach on money. One that preaches every Sunday on money, and others that don't preach ever on money. Both of them are wrong. The reason why is because the one that preaches every Sunday on money is not a pastor, he's not a shepherd, he's a wolf. And he basically wants your money. The second pastor that never preaches on money tends to avoid it because there's been such an abuse about money and begging and pleading about taking money and people's money. And I got to tell you, when I was an unbeliever and my mom invited me to church, the pastor came and visited us and he had this big smile, a Jesus smile. And I thought, doesn't he realize we're poor? Doesn't he realize we have no money to give? You see, from a world's perspective, all I saw was somebody wanting to fleece a lamb and a sheep that didn't have any wool. But the thing is good pastors tend to avoid the topic of money because it's been overtaught in so many other contexts, and people are real sensitive about it. So here's the deal. I'm going to talk about money because I have no skin in the game. You know that when I'm coming here to visit, I'm not like reaching into your wallet or reaching into your purses trying to extract every cent to build up this empire here at Freedom. And when I talked to Rob about it, he said, hey, if God feels you want to talk about money, then I'm cool with it. But I want to fully let you know, Rob had no input on this message at all. It's my message, the what God put on my heart. Number two, the other thing I want you to realize, too, is that the Word of Faith movement, the folks that are out there that say, hey, if you pray a certain way and you send us money, you're going to get this blessed handkerchief, and then you just wait by the front door and a miracle is going to come like Publishers Clearing House. That is not the gospel. That is from the pit of hell. That is not biblical teaching on money. God is not a genie. We don't rub our Bible and say, okay, Lord, I need a miracle today. Come give me some money. That's not how it works. So if you're coming here hoping for that, I'm sorry to disappoint already, but you know, beware there's going to be some more disappointment. So the first principle to understand about money, and this is something that when I was starting my family, is we had very limited resources. And so when I'd go to church, I'd put some money in the offering plate, but it wasn't very much. And the thing was, is that when I gave, I thought, oh, you know, I'm really giving God some of my money. The first thing you need to understand is that everything belongs to God. Number one, to have a healthy view of money, you need to understand that money is a tool, but everything belongs to God, and it starts there. When he asks for offerings and other things, he's just asking for some of it back. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but you have to understand Psalm 24. Let's take a look there real quick. Psalm 24, verse 1. You guys familiar with the 23rd Psalm? Okay. Interesting. Maybe we'll do this topic another time. What's really interesting are the three Psalms, the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th. This is extra credit. The 22nd Psalm is the suffering psalm. That's Jesus on the cross. Psalm 23 is a shepherd psalm. And Psalm 24 is the salvation song. When the king comes back into his glory, who shall be there? It's great. All three of them fit together. But Psalm 24, verse 1 says the following. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. Not only is everything you own God's, your God's, it's all his. Everything is his. We're his creatures, his creation. And what's really interesting is he entrusts us with these things. He gives us these things. They're gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about being the steward of God's riches. So we're going to dip into the New Testament a little bit toward the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Okay, where are we? Here we go. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's a great verse. As each one has received a gift. Is there anyone in here that's received a gift? Every day is a gift. Everything, the clothes on your back, the car that you drive, your home. We live in a very wealthy nation. Everything that we have is a gift. Therefore, we should serve and minister it to one another. And then it says also, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Steward. Do you know what a steward is? Who doesn't know what a steward is? Oh, okay. You don't? Okay, good. A steward is like somebody's head butler. It's somebody who is in charge of an estate. So, for example, if a royalty or a king would be someone, he would be out and about and traveling, his steward would be the person who was in charge of his finances. It was not just a financial advisor. He was a person who had the authority of his master to execute transactions and business. So a steward is someone who really is like the master of the house's right hand. Can you think of a steward in the Bible? Joseph. Remember when Egypt had that famine thing going on? And then Pharaoh needed to appoint someone to oversee everything? Joseph was the steward, the right-hand man in Egypt. And remember when his brothers came back to ask for food during the famine? He was dressed in royal robes. He was royalty. Can you think of another biblical example of a steward? Daniel. Daniel was a steward. He was, you know how it says in Daniel, he was a king's advisor? When you look at Daniel, you start to understand that he was elevated above all the other advisors to where he was the top advisor. He was Nebuchadnezzar's chief of staff. That's a steward. He has the authority of the king. He's not the king, but the king has entrusted everything into his hands to control and to manage. That's a steward. So what it says in 1 Peter 4:10, that we are stewards of God's riches. We are his chief of staffs. God is the king of the universe. Everything is his, but everything that we have is things that he's entrusted to us to manage, not as though they're our own, but they're his. That was something that just blew my mind. I didn't realize that, and when that pastor told me stuff like that, it was like, we're stewards? What? And the more I read about Christian finances, like Ron Blue and Larry Burkett, and now Dave Ramsey, I started to realize, wow, God really is involved in this whole process. Matthew 6:24, you may be familiar with that. Let's take a quick peek there. Jesus talks about serving. So Matthew 6:24, most people when they think of money, they think of this verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now mammon is a fancy New Testament word for money. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. Now, some people have taken that verse and go, oh, well, as Christians, we can't consider money. We can't be thoughtful about it. We'd have to just ignore it. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is you are the servant of one thing. Either you serve God or you serve money. You cannot serve both. So the question is how is it that you serve money? What causes that? That's when money becomes your master. And money is never designed to be your master. You were designed to be the master of your money. Does that make sense? You see, money's a tool. And if God is your master, the things that he gives you and the resources that he gives you, you manage it. It doesn't wag the it's not the tail wagging the dog. So the statement I'm going to make is you need to learn how to master money and not let it master you. And one way that it can master you is a four-letter word, debt. Debt. D-E-B-T. Remember I talked about the water heater? That little red button, click here, and we'll finance. That's debt. I don't know about, you know, where everybody's at financially. I haven't looked at your receipts. None of you brought your receipts to me and your books. But there are a lot of people today that are just crushed by debt. They may look good on the outside. They may have fancy cars. They may have fancy houses. But they're living paycheck to paycheck because they're up to their eyeballs in debt. And if they ever get a hiccup like a water heater or something, it becomes a disaster. And then they start to fret and they worry and they stay awake at night like, oh, how are we going to make the car payment? How are we going to make the house payment, right? That's when money is your master. When you're constantly worrying about it and having to think about what you're going to do to make the next payment. And the thing is there are people and institutions that are more than happy to make you indebted to them. When I went to college, I remember it was interesting. There were all these applications for credit cards. And I thought to myself, who would loan a college student any money? I mean, they don't make money, right? And now we have all these guys with student loans. Oh, can you pay my student loan? It's a student loan. It's not a student gift. When you signed the bottom line, you said you were going to pay it back. But it's so expensive. I can't get ahead. It's like, yeah, that's the way debt works. It's enslaving. It just crushes you. And you know what? The Bible says that. You know, you didn't have to figure that out by getting a couple $100,000 worth of debt. And there are people that carry that much debt. And I'm not talking mortgages. I'm talking credit card, cars, $50,000 for a car. You buy one for him and hers and then maybe the weekend vehicle. Oh, and then don't forget about the RV. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 22. So who was the smartest man in the Bible? Solomon is the wrong answer. Jesus was. But Solomon was a close second. Trick question, I got you, didn't I? It was a trick question. Smartest man in the Bible was Jesus, but Solomon was a close second, and he wrote most of Proverbs. And there's a lot of wisdom in this book. So Proverbs 22, verse 7 reads, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The rich rules over the poor. You know why people in America hate the rich? Because they're slaves. I'm trying to be gracious here, but they're slaves. And you know, the rich didn't just come in there and just like kick the door down and put shackles on them. They put a carrot and said, "Hey, you want some shiny stuff today? You don't have to pay for it today. Just sign here." And people did. They call it predatory, but you know what? You're responsible for what you sign. If you sign contracts, please read them. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And the word servant can actually be a slave. So when you take credit and you go into debt, you're a slave, self-inflicted. You know what they used to do with people that had too much debt? They used to put them in indentured servanthood. We think that slavery was a, you know, what you would hear today is that slavery was a black thing, that people were brought over on ships and sold as slaves. Do you realize that there were a lot of Irish indentured servants? You know, white kids from Europe, they'd come over on the boat, they'd have nothing to do. Mom and dad would get up to their eyeballs in debt. So what would they do? They'd farm off their kids for money to basically pay off their debts. And that was called indentured servanthood. servitude, indentured servitude. That was basically, you couldn't quit your job. You were a slave. Okay? And that's because of debt, that four-letter word. If you turn over to verse 26 and 27, it says, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? And you're going, what in the world does that even mean? First of all, let's look at the easy part. Verse 26. Don't be these people. Don't be somebody who shakes hands in a pledge. In other words, you take credit. You shake that you're going to promise to pay. The writer of the proverb is saying, don't be somebody who does that. Don't be one of those who surety for a debt. This is another one. Don't be a cosigner. There are all these folks that are in retirement that are kind of waking up to the fact that they got their kids' student loans and they co-signed on that student loan and their kids aren't paying it and now they're on the hook for it. That could really rack up your retirement. I hope nobody in here is like that. If so, you need to get a whip and you need to spank your kids, your adult kids. They need to pay their loans. But when you co-sign for a loan, you're on the hook as if you took the loan yourself. You just don't get the stuff. See how wicked debt is? That's why I say avoid debt like the plague that it is. And the last part of the verse talks about the following. It says, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? What's that talking about? Repossession. If you can't pay, suddenly the bank's going to put a lien on your house. They're going to put a lien on your car. They're going to start taking stuff away. Because the person who loans is going to get their money back one way or the other. They can do it the easy way where you do the payments, or they'll do it the hard way where they take your stuff, even the bed that you sleep on. Okay. So, first principle is what? Everything belongs to God. That's the first thing we got to get clear of. And if we're going to be servants of God and not servants of mammon, we have to avoid debt. The next thing is how do we actually earn money? How do we become people who are good at handling money? Well, first you have to learn. There's a step. You have to learn, you have to earn, you have to save, you have to invest, then you have to give. And you're going to give. Yeah, it's a part of managing money. So let's look at verse 29 of Proverbs 22. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about being an expert at something. You see, if you're really good at something, you're going to start to develop a reputation. Word's going to get out. This person's really good. There's nobody else that knows how to do this, just like this one person. I had a relative talk about there was some staircase makers in the South. And when they would work on a house, they would build staircases. And when they were building the staircase, they closed off the house. They locked out all the other contractors. These guys did the stairs. And then when they were done after 2 days, they would let the other contractors back in. The stairs were done. And it was because these guys were so skilled at doing stairs, no one else could match them. And it was kind of a family trade secret. They'd come into the workplace, lock all the doors, they'd do the stairs. The owners would come in and inspect, and they'd go, man, these stairs are crazy. I mean, they were circular stairs, all sorts of stuff. Nobody else in that area knew how to do stairs like these guys. Word got out. They were the stairs people. So the thing is before you can earn, you need to learn. You need to get a skill. You need to do good in school. You need to learn how to write. You need to know how to balance a checkbook and do simple arithmetic. You have to learn some things before you start getting out into the workforce. And so if they're, you know, for the young people in here, you need to study hard in school. You need to apply yourself. You need to, or learn a trade. by learning a trade and studying hard in school, what you do is you develop a skill set that carries over into a career. Because those who are lazy in school tend to be lazy when they get into work. So much of your school work and the way you approach school is going to affect the rest of your life. So I know we have the kids in Children's Church. We got one over there, thankfully. But for the other kids, you're going to have to bring them up to speed. We got another young man back there. Because this is real important for young people. They need to really put their shoulder to the work and learn. And like it. They may not like it, but it's better than the alternative. Because unskilled labor is highly overrated. How many times do we keep hearing about we need a livable minimum wage? Why? You're cooking French fries, for goodness sake. Why should that be a livable wage? Anybody can be taught how to cook French fries. In fact, if you charge too much, McDonald's is going to make a machine that cooks French fries without you because you're not that skilled. So the proverb applies. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He'll stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men because he's skilled. He's got skills, and people want those skills. And I would recommend to everyone, not just children, to become a lifelong learner. Add a new skill. Don't get stuck in a rut. So we talked about learning. The next thing we need to do is we need to earn. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. What's really neat is that God has created animals and plants and insects to give us an example. And in Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11, he gives us the example of an ant. And this is a really good verse. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Basically what it's saying is it says, do you want poverty to kick your door down and basically ravage you? Then be lazy. But instead, we should learn from the ant. Now, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Verse 6 is essentially saying, don't be lazy, be smart. They're different. Verse 7 says, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, she's self-directed. The ant is self-motivated. She doesn't need to be told to get up to work in each morning and collect and gather. She just does it because it needs to get done. You know, imagine if you did that at work, where you were the person who came in early and you got your stuff organized before the day started. Do you think that would affect your productivity? Oh, yeah. And what's interesting is imagine if you became the person at work that not only got your job done, but you got it done without your boss having to tell you to get it done. I got to tell you, when I manage people, the people that I tended to like the most were the ones that were self-directed. I didn't have to babysit them. It was, they'd get their job done. When deadlines came, they hit it every time. They'd give me updates, but it was like, bam, bam, bam. These guys were like machines. They were like ants or honeybees. I do bees. Bees are crazy. They're like that too. And because it applies in the verse 8, they provide her supplies in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. You know what? My beehives, there's not a lot much going on right now. You know why? It's cold. Those bees don't like it. So you know what they're doing? They're sitting inside their box, kind of huddling up, kind of rubbing wings together, keeping each other warm, and they're eating the honey. You see, bees don't just gather honey to be funny. They gather honey because they need it for the winter. And all of the hard work that they do in the summertime, they work like dogs. They just go out flying around, sniff a flower, get some pollen, they bring it all back like the ants. But bees, you know, do different stuff. but you can learn from them. In fact, Langstroth, the guy that invented the Langstroth beehive, he was a pastor, and in his book on beekeeping, he talks about how bees were given to us by God to teach us how to live like the ant. And the more you start to understand those little guys and you see them work, you go, oh my, there's a lot that I can learn from these little creatures. So they gather in the summertime because in the wintertime, it won't always be available. Ants and bees are diligent or hardworking. They're wise, they're self-disciplined, and they work well together as a team. How many people do you know that have skills, they have a good work ethic, but they don't get along with others? They become like a burn, a saddle for their manager. I'll briefly reference another verse. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, is this a formula where God's making a promise that he's going to, you know, if you name it, you can claim it? No. He's saying that basically the slack hand is going to be poor. Somebody who's lazy is going to just have the consequence of being lazy. But the person who's a diligent worker, they work hard, they will become rich. You see, this is an interesting thing. Everybody that I know of that you know, wants wealth, okay, first of all, have you ever seen lottery winners? You know what they do with wealth? They squander it, and it ruins them. Do you know why? Easy come, easy go. They didn't have to work for it. And the thing here is that you know, most people look for the perfect stock or the perfect investment. Do you know what the perfect, you know what your most powerful wealth-building tool is? It's you. It's your job. You see, all the things that you need to do to get to the other stages starts with your earning capability. And your skills and your job and your vocation and the things that you do are the ways that you can get those acorns set aside to earn the returns down the road. Does that make sense? A lot of people are looking for a quick fix. They're looking for a magic investment. Or goodness, they're investing in the lottery system. You know, they're going to the lottery. They're doing the scratch-offs. Because they think that that's going to bring them wealth. No. No further comment on that. But we all know that government-run lotteries are stupid tax. That's all I'll say. There was a professor one time, a mathematician. His students asked him, do you buy lottery tickets? He said, yes. He says, I buy one. Well, how come? He says, well, because if I bought 100... the chances of winning the lottery, buying 100 versus 1, is the same statistically. It's about as much as you being struck by lightning twice in the same year. But he says, if I don't buy 1, I can't win. But he says, I know pretty much I'm not going to win. So what does that say about the person who bought 100 thinking the odds went up? It tells you a little bit. Math is brutal. It's very unforgiving. So, we talked about learning, we talked about earning. Once you earn, then the next step is you save. You save. Life has seasons. There are times of plenty and times of scarcity. The reason the bees are flying around like crazy and the ants are scurrying around, oh, by the way, we have ants in our house. I forgot to mention that in the adjustment. We didn't have ants here, but we have ants in our new house, and these ants kind of go around all over. Well, they're not around in the winter. But when springtime comes and summer, they're all over. They're on the lurch looking for some goodies to tuck away. Because life, our lives, like their lives, has seasons. We have rich years and we have years of scarcity. Remember we talked about that water heater? Whoa, that was a big surprise. Well, yeah, life is like that. There are times when, bam, we get hammered with these unexpected bills. But you know, if we would have saved, if we would have put stuff aside, when that big expense came, boom, we can just pay for it and not have to hit the red button saying, here, put the shackles on, please, give me more credit, I need more. The one regret that I have when I was younger is we bought things on credit because we needed to increase our credit score. If I had it to do all over again, I would have steered clear of it completely. But somehow something infected my wife's mind to think that we needed credit. And so I guess we did what everybody else does, is we got some. We paid it off ahead of schedule because we were aggressive about getting rid of it because we knew what a danger it was. But life has seasons. I'm not going to turn here, but the last third of Genesis is a story of Joseph. And how many of you are familiar with the story? How many of you are not familiar with the story? Okay? The story of Joseph in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, really Genesis kind of wraps up with his story. It talks about the creation of Adam, talks about a few generations, talks about this neat man of faith named Abraham in chapter 12. Then it talks about his son Isaac, and then it goes on to Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, and then Joseph is like Abraham's great-grandson. Well, the thing is, Joseph, he has this real difficult life. He goes to prison, he does all these things, and he becomes a steward. Wherever he's put, he is diligent, he's faithful. He's in these really horrible situations. He's sold off into slavery, but even though he's a slave, he does his slave job better than everyone else, to where his master trusts him with everything. Then there's some sort of scandal. We won't go into the details, but basically he's thrown into prison. So you know what he does in prison? He becomes the best prisoner of the prison, to where the warden says, you know, whatever needs to be done, I'm letting Joseph run it. Whatever bad circumstance he was in, he did real well. Well, the king, Pharaoh, has a dream about these cows, seven healthy cows, and then these seven skinny cows come and they eat the healthy ones and freaks them out. Of course, a nightmare, I'd wake up too. So the Pharaoh goes back to sleep, and he imagines in his dream that there are these seven corn stalks that come up, their big fat ears, all sorts of corn coming out. I mean, popcorn galore. By the way, I brought some popcorn. If anybody wants some free microwave popcorn, it's on the free table. We don't have a microwave, so we have to get rid of it. So he has this dream, seven great ears of corn, and then these barren, empty husks come. They pull the husks open, and the corn's not there. So through a bunch of circumstances, somehow Joseph gets to him, and he says, I don't tell people what their dreams are, but my God does. See, Joseph was a person who kept things in perspective. Everything is God's, even the secrets about people's dreams. So Joseph said, you know, the seven fat ears and the seven fat cows are 7 years of plenty and abundance. But the 7 years that come after are going to be years of scarcity, a famine like the world has never seen. It's not going to affect just Egypt. It's going to affect everywhere. And so Pharaoh goes, my, what are we going to do? And Joseph says, well, if you appoint somebody that's smart to kind of run your kingdom, he can probably handle that. And he goes, good, you're it. And so, boom, he gives Joseph the ring. He gives him the signet ring that he can sign with the authority of the king. He gives him a chariot, you know, no payments, just gives him the chariot, put his royal robes on him. Joseph is running the kingdom for 7 years, and so he builds these granaries, and they basically excise this excess tax where they start, you know, storing up corn and grain and all the things that were needed for 7 years, so that when that famine came, all their storehouses were full, and they had enough resources to feed not only Egypt, but many of the countries surrounding it. It's a great story. So I gave you the Reader's Digest version. The thing is life is like that. There are times of abundance. What do? Do you party hardier in the abundant years? No, you set acorns aside, you save. There's wisdom in saving. Proverbs says some more about that. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." Okay? There's desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. That talks about savings. Have you ever been to someone's home where you look in their pantry and you go, "Wow, look at all these tasty things. Ooh, look at these nice bottles of wine. Wow." You see, what they're doing is they've accumulated, they've saved, so that when the dry spell comes, they're ready to go. Like for me, it's firewood. In the summer, I accumulate firewood so that when the hard time comes in the winter, I have all that firewood stored and seasoned and ready to go. So, don't squander your opportunities. One thing you can think of is what is a way that you can save? Well, first you need to save to have an emergency fund. Remember we talked about the water heater? If you don't have any savings, you're going to get slammed with that surprise expense, and then whammo, all of a sudden you're at the bank asking for a sack of money with the slavery that comes with that. But the thing here is, how can you save? I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but I'll share a little bit of my story. When I heard that sermon on giving, I realized that I wasn't managing money well. So what I did was, I said, "Lord, I need help here. I know this isn't where I need to be, but this is what I've got, and this is what I'm willing to do with it. Can you please help me?" And what was interesting is that once I understood how to manage money and that I was God's steward, and I prayerfully said, "Lord, help me get above water," suddenly things stopped breaking. Cars stopped breaking down as much. Suddenly it's like there was a little money set aside for emergencies, and sure enough, I'd have to spend it on those emergencies, but boy, it sure was better than debt. But what was really interesting is I suddenly got raises, unexpected raises. Some people from this company came and they did a work assessment of my job, and they said, "This guy is underpaid. You need to give him a 40% raise." 40, not 14. 40% raise. So do you know what we did? Let me talk about lifestyle creep. Lifestyle creep is where when you get a raise, your lifestyle raises accordingly. So you never get ahead. When I got that 40% raise, do you know what I did with it? I did the things that God wanted me to do with it. I realized that I wasn't getting that raise to just use that abundance on myself, but God wanted me to start saving, and much of that money that I saved is what paid for my seminary education cash. No student loan. Because when God called me to ministry, I went, "Oh my," it wasn't a matter of how am I going to pay for my seminary graduate education. It was like, "You know that raise you got 3 years ago? That's what that's for." We saved it. The thing is when you get raises, instead of thinking of ways to spend, think of ways to save, and of course give the Lord his share. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But don't let lifestyle creep steal your wealth. That's squandering. That's what that word squander means. And the people who have oil and treasures in their house do not squander that which God gives them. So we talked about learn, earn, save, invest. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. When you plow your soil, how soon is it before you start eating bread? Months. You see, investing is a slow process. It's something that you have to do up front and get going, but then it kind of takes off on itself. The other thing, too, is investing is risky. Have any of you guys ever talked to a financial advisor? Okay, What do they talk about, the three-letter or the four-letter risk word? They say, how comfortable are you with risk? How risk-averse are you? My wife is totally risk-averse. I'm like rock and roll lifestyle, like, woo, let's invest big money. I invest in extra growth. I even make my financial advisor get uncomfortable. My wife, she's like, annuities. It's like, no, don't. You know, the thing. But what's funny is because she's conservative and I'm rock and roll lifestyle, we have a balanced portfolio. We have a conservative one that earns a steady kind of regular earmark, but then my crazy stuff, like, oh yeah, it's crazy. Then my NVIDIA shares, yeah, they're worth over 15 times what I paid for them. Now, that's what it is on paper, because I haven't sold them. But that in my mind, you know, I go, oh, wow, I killed it with NVIDIA. Now, here's the thing. I don't own, and people are going, NVIDIA, what's the symbol for that? This is how it works. The big bust for NVIDIA has come and gone. They may or may not grow, again, risk. And by the way, I'm not a financial advisor. This is not financial advice. You know, please consult your financial lawyer. But here's the thing, for Brian. The thing is this, is it's risky. Investing in stocks is risky. You could lose. And if you're really not good at stocks, invest all your money in one. Because you could have an Enron come to Jesus moment. You guys remember Enron? They're not listed on the stock market anymore. Do you know why? They went from certain value to zero. And what was horrible is all the folks that were, you know, working for Enron, all their retirement money was in Enron. So when Enron went bust, their retirements went bust. This is crazy. When I worked for Red Hat, I had a bunch of Red Hat options. I didn't realize how at risk that was. But God in his grace let Red Hat get bought by IBM. When IBM bought us, they cashed out all those options, and then I diversified them. I invested them differently. And you're thinking, boy, I didn't expect this Sunday. The thing is that for you to really have growth, saving is not enough. You will not beat inflation if you just put your money in a bank. Do you know why? Because the interest rate they pay you is less than inflation. Do you know why? That's how they make money. So, what I do is I buy a bank stocks. I become the owner of the bank. When you buy stocks, you become the owner of a part of that company. And whatever that company earns, you get. Now, is that risky? Yes. It's much more risky than savings. But it's an investment. It's not speculation. It's not crazy. You know, it's not like that, hey, I got this Bitcoin. Yeah, nobody else knows about this Bitcoin. Put all your money in that. Don't go for that. Investing is hard work. It's not get rich quick. It's get rich slow. Okay? So the three common ways to invest are stock market, and I'm going to say other things. Like stock market is an umbrella for CDs, annuities, all sorts of other little products that you can get in a store from a financial advisor. Another way you can invest is real estate. You buy properties. You rent them. Is there risk involved in that? Yeah, just ask a landlord. They had the sheetrock torn out. They had the person rebuild their Harley in the living room on the new carpet. Or, here's another one, you can start your own business. Is that risky? Absolutely. You know, the majority of businesses that people start go out of business. But a few of them don't. Just ask Elon or that guy that used to live in Washington who moved down to Texas because we chased him out. The Amazon guy. Those folks had an idea. They saw something that nobody else did, and they said, you know, I bet you I could turn that into a business. Multi-deca-millionaires, people that are like billionaires, are people who did the third method. They did not get rich doing the stock market. They did not get rich doing real estate. And, oh, one more thing about real estate. If you have to take loans to do real estate, remember going back to mammon in God. If you have to take credit to invest, you're becoming a slave. Okay? Matthew 25, I'm going to briefly mention, and then we'll finish up real soon. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the talents. Remember, it talks about the guy with 10 talents and the guy with 5 talents and the guy with 1 talent. One guy invests and doubles. The other guy invests and doubles. The other guy buries the talent, and then he gets carried off into jail. The reason I'm not going to go into that in detail is because I already did that with the men one time when we had a men's meeting. But what's really interesting is this. When Jesus told the parable of the talents, he assumed that people understood the difference between investing, saving, and putting all the money in the cookie jar. The guy that got punished was the one that put the money in the cookie jar. He said, goodness, you didn't even put it in the bank to where it could earn interest. But the ones that were winners were investors. They were the risk takers. Okay? There's something to be said about that. My final point before concluding is giving. You know, I oftentimes bump into people that go, you know, there's a missionary that I'd love to send to, you know, Taiwan, but, you know, I just don't have any spare money that I can, you know, afford to give that missionary to help send them. I wish I could do more for the church, or I wish I could do more for that homeless person that I see standing at the roadside. You know what I do with the homeless people? I get, here we go. I get gift cards. I don't give them cash. I don't want to buy drugs. I don't want to buy alcohol. I give them a $10 gift card to McDonald's because it'll get them a lunch, a meal. And when I give it to them, I say, God bless you. Jesus is giving you this, not me. Here's another one. I have the family-friendly Winco card. The family-friendly Winco card only works for things except booze and cigarettes. So if you get the Winco card, and what's really great is the person standing outside of Winco, I give that to him and say, here you go, buddy. Here's 10 bucks. By the way, whole pizza's $7. $1.25 a slice. Go on in, get something to eat. This one's on Jesus. Wouldn't you like to give like that where you're generous and you can just give and give? You know what's awesome is if you do the other steps right, and if you handle money properly, God will give you enough to share. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Giving. Who gives more than anybody? God does. Everything we have is a gift. You can't outgive God. Now, I'm not saying that as a formula, where if you like give a certain amount to the church, you're going to get like some dividend check, you know, from God Incorporated, that's going to, like, you know, get that NVIDIA return. But what it's saying is, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of on the eternal life. So we talked about learning. What is learning? Learning is preparing for a career. What is earning? Earning is earning money that you can have enough to save. What does saving allow you to do? Invest. What does investing do? It's where you prepare for retirement. I'm retired. I'm free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty I'm free at last. I don't have to worry about going to a job or checking in. But giving is how you invest in your post-retirement. See, God doesn't want us to stop at our retirement. He wants us to give, because as we give to others, it blesses them and is basically preparing for our post-retirement where we're spending eternity in heaven. You know what's amazing? I may someday be in heaven and this guy comes up to me and says, you remember that Winco card? I bought lunch. And I thought about that. Jesus gave me this card. And I thought about Jesus. And somehow through other circumstances, that gift card caused me to somehow have an encounter with Jesus. And I'm here in heaven because you gave me a $10 Winco family-friendly gift card. We give because God wants us to give to be blessings to others. You know what's also awesome? Is that giving blesses you. When you give to other people in need, if you have like a single mom that has a broken toilet or something and you buy her a new toilet and you install it and you fix it and you just see that look on her face. I remember one time I fixed a sink in this woman's house. She had, you know, the baby bath? She had a baby bath underneath her sink because her sink was broken and all the gray water went into that baby bath and she took it in the backyard and just dumped it every day. Every day. I said, what's wrong with your sink? Oh, it's been busted. You know, I don't know what to do. It's like, I can fix it. $20 worth of parts, a little bit of time. She didn't have to dump gray water anymore in the baby bath under her sink. God designed us to be givers, but I got to tell you, that blessed me. I was thankful that God gave me the opportunity to see that she had that need and I could meet that need. Proverbs 3, I'm going to turn there real quick. And we're going to look at two more verses and then we'll wrap up. Okay, Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10. Sorry I'm going long. I realize I'm over. But I didn't think I could do this in two parts because it would probably be a few months before I see you again. So Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. First fruits. God wants you to give to his ministry at the first of the month, not the scraps that are left over. That was the thing that really convicted me. Remember I told you about that message about handling money? When the pastor talked about first fruits, I thought, you know, for me, it's like a $20 in the plate because we passed the plate. I'm thankful they don't do that here. But it was like $20 in the plate. $20 in the plate is a guilt offering. What you need to do is you need to systematically give up front. 10%, by the way, is a starting number. The Lord, if you really do all the calculations with the tithe was about 20 to 30%. It was much higher when you factored in all the other different offerings. But here's the thing. When I saw that, I go, Lord, I said, I can't afford this. I have a wife and kids. I can't afford to pay up front. But I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give you a small portion of what I can first. And everything else we'll figure out what to do with. When I took that approach, everything changed. Because I gave to the Lord first a small amount. And then what was funny is and I said, Lord, in faith, I hope that you allow me to somehow give what I know I should. I'm giving you what I can. And God bless that. He blessed that richly. It wasn't automatic, wasn't right away, but it changed fundamentally how I treated giving and how I treated giving to the church. The fact of the matter is God doesn't need us to donate to his work because he needs our money. He gives us an opportunity to partner with him because he knows we need to keep money in its proper place. We need to give. And here's the other thing. Giving isn't what you do after retirement. All of these things fit together. You learn. You earn. You save. Earn and save at the same time. You invest as you earn and save. And you give. They all fit together. They're done in parallel. Proverbs 22, verse 9 says the following. It says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." I know a lot of people that want to be blessed, but are they willing to give? Are they willing to look out for the poor? You know, there are folks that want to tax us to have to give to the poor. I don't believe in that. I think that's robbery. I think that if the church did its job, we wouldn't need all these government programs. Because the government squanders. The government abuses. Look at DOGE and all that stuff. So the fact of the matter is when I started to be faithful in how I managed money and did stuff, God was, you know, blessed me in a way that I just can't describe. Now here's, in conclusion, I'm going to give one final warning. For young people and old people alike, be careful who you marry. Do you know that financial stress is the most common cause of divorce than any other factor, even more than infidelity? Money. Homes break up because of money. What's really interesting is you're attracted to someone who approaches money quite the opposite than you do. Now, I'm going to ask for a real show of hands. For those of you who are married, how many of you married the opposite? You're a spender, she's a giver, or no, you're a spender, she's a saver, or she's a spender and you're a saver. Raise your hands. What's really weird is God causes us oftentimes to marry the person who's exactly the opposite of us, because that's part of the tension, that's part of the balance. But that thing that complements each other sometimes drives us to a point of craziness to where we want to kill each other. I can't stand the fact that my wife's so conservative with her annuities. I'm glad we got rid of them and we got CDs. That was a relief. I mean, we didn't go full bonds, but we at least got to CDs. But when she looks at my investment, she goes, my goodness, you're on a roller coaster, dude. You're kind of crazy. I said, yep, I am. But that's because we balance each other. And what's funny is we laugh at that because we understand it. But people who don't understand that get frustrated because she's scared, or he's scared because, you know, the other one's spending too loose and free and other stuff. And to be fair, my wife has reined me in. God blessed me by giving me that conservative woman, because if I wouldn't have married her, I would be underneath the water, a credit slave. She was a saver. But once I learned how to invest, boy, I eclipsed her. But here's the thing. It took me to learn how to save to get to where I could get to that other stage. And what's really awesome is now we're both able to give. And we gave throughout our whole life. It's not something we're doing in retirement. It's something we did our whole life. Once we understood the proper place of giving. Now, at this point, you're thinking, but wait, I want practical steps. Well, we don't have time for that. So here's how you need to go. If you haven't heard of him, there's this guy named Dave Ramsey. He has called Baby Steps to Financial Freedom. They're Financial Peace University, FPU. If you want more practical advice on this stuff, see me after the service. I'll point you to the websites and things. There's some really godly Christian people that have some practical tips. I didn't talk about coupons. I didn't talk about, first, Dave doesn't believe in credit cards. Credit cards are dangerous, but I disobeyed Dave's things. I actually use them, and I got over $1,000 last year of credit back in terms of using their cards and never paying a cent of interest, because I pay them every month on the dot, on time. So there are some practical things you can do, much more practical steps. I'll point you to the folks that can get you those, but I think it all starts with understanding everything belongs to God. Avoid debt. Learn, earn, save, invest, and give. And manage God's money like a good steward. Thank you so much. Is there a hand there? You've done... Mm-hmm. Yes, so there's your Dave Ramsey person right there. And here's the other thing. You may be in here, and that brings up a good point. You may be in here going, hey, George was talking about giving and this. I can't get above water. I'm underwater. I'm buried in debt. You can get out. I didn't talk about how, but you can get out. There are ways to get out. And if you realize, my point was to explain to you that you need to get out. There are folks that can give you practical advice to get you out. So thanks. There you go. And also, too, Steve has my number. Rob has my number. I'm sure Rob would talk to you about it. But he's one of those pastors that avoids the topic because he doesn't want to preach on it too much. I'd be willing to talk with you about it. Again, I'm not an advisor. I can't give you legal advice. I can't tell you what funds to buy. But I can give you some general advice that has served me well. And I'm saying it as someone who's lived it. I'm not telling you about things that are philosophical that I didn't experience. God's word works. God's word is practical. And he will bless you if you entrust everything into his care and you realize it's all his anyway. So thank you very much. Steve, what do we have more worship? Or okay. I tell you what, we'll have a word of prayer. And then at this point, the worship team will come on up. So hopefully they're not mad because it took too long. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to fellowship with the folks at Freedom. I love the word freedom because it's the exact opposite of what debt is. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each person in here. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're stewards of your gifts. And that, Lord, you've given us so many things, and one way that we can demonstrate your character is by being givers as well. I pray, Lord, that if there are any folks in here who are struggling with finances, that they would reach out for help, and that they would get control of their finances, because like it said in Matthew, we can't serve you and money. We have to get out from underneath that shackle that money has put on us to fully serve you and to live the lives that glorify you. So thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for every gift that you give us. And thank you for entrusting us with these gifts that we can put them to good use for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, George. And thank you for your diligence to bring a message on an important topic. And definitely don't hear enough about that. So we thank you. Let's enter now back into a time of worship. And let's worship our King and sing Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Snow. this life up from the dead. Oh,
praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin have left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Let's stand as we close out our time in worship and sing this last song. This is The Lion and the Lamb. As broken hearts declare His praise, and who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before You. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who calls the saved is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before You. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
And who can stop the Lord Almighty?
And who can stop the Lord Almighty? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord?
Our God is the Lion,
the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before you. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh.
Oh. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lion and the Lamb, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, you are everything, and we're so grateful that you have overcome sin and death, and that, Lord, you invite us into that victory with you, Lord. We're so grateful for that, so grateful that we can be here in this church, Lord, that you've blessed this church. Thank you, Lord, that we can hear from you. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in the dark on everything, but even today, hearing about just money and how that affects our lives as believers, Lord, it's a good message for us to hear. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for putting that on George's heart. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to now go out into the world and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with a lost and hurt and dying world. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on this church and on your people, and pray in your mighty and majestic name, the name of our King and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, and George, thank you. I'm guessing George didn't call Wade this week and say, hey, I'm teaching on money. Will you please play Jesus Paid It All? Absolutely. But if you remember George's message, that's the first thing we start with finances. Remember that Jesus did pay it all. So thank you for bringing us out. One quick update I didn't share at the beginning. So Women's Bible Study this week is going to be meeting in, at Founders and Battleground. Second note is please keep the Cuppins family in your prayers. They're going through it as a family right now, and I know that they would crave your prayers. We have our chaplains on the side. If you need prayer, please see them afterwards. We also have communion in the back if you would like to partake. And with that, let's close us out with a benediction. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. Amen.